I mentioned that we're doing this series called Ghost Stories, and we're going to talk about ghosts today. I have to confess to you, we've been putting out like our list of sermons and sermon titles for the series, and as we've gotten into it, I've had to change it completely because, one, there's been a lot more interest from you guys in the topic of the ghost things, because we're going to just jump right to the Holy Spirit and talk about the Holy Spirit for the remainder. But then I learned, like, man, we kind of need to deal with this stuff. So I'm throwing out the schedule and going to go with where I think the Holy Spirit is actually guiding us. And then furthermore, I wanted to say, as preparing this message, and I really felt bold with it as I was writing, you know, like, man, I'm typing away and like, we're going to nail the devil with this one, you know, and typing away. But then as the week's gone by, I feel more, I don't know, even today I've had a knot in my stomach about it. And I think what that means is somebody might be struggling with some of this stuff, and just potentially there is a force not wanting you to hear it. So we're going to be bold today. You're going to leave here informed and empowered about your faith and who you are in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. All right, let's do that. So I said last week that in the church, we kind of don't do well with the topic of ghosts because as Christians, we have to say they're not real. And I told this story briefly. My parents are here today, so now I got to tell this story again. This quick story, they had heard somebody at their Bible study talking about a happening, a paranormal experience, and they were talking about it, and I think my sister and I were in the back seat, and it was dark, we were driving, I just have this vivid memory, and we were like, what's going on? And they were like, oh, this thing that so-and-so had, and they experienced it, and blah, blah, blah. Well, are ghosts real? No, ghosts aren't real. We're like, oh, okay, so then that's what we have to say, because we don't believe in ghosts necessarily, but then we go to church and sing songs about the Holy Ghost. So we're confused on that. So are ghosts real or are ghosts not real? And so I grew up as a skeptic of these things, thinking, well, ghosts aren't real. And then the first church where I served in Dayton, Ohio, the children's ministry people would share these paranormal experiences that they were having down the dark basement hallway of the church where the children's wing was. Things would go missing and then suddenly reappear. But it was all easily explainable because we shared the space with the child development center. So it's like, well, duh, the people are taking it away during the week and then it comes back. Hello. But then one week there was, everything was closed down for the week and for remodel. And they were looking for this particular item. And they went into a room. They couldn't find it. Went out, came back. There it was sitting right on top with an Etch-a-Sketch. Remember the old Etch-a-Sketch with the little knob things? And it said, get out. Ooh. I was like, come on. There's no way. And then the custodian would tell stories about working in the boiler room and then hearing all by himself late at night. Okay, it's 10 o'clock at night. There's nobody around, just him in the boiler room. And he would hear the organ playing in the sanctuary. And I'm like, come on. You've been working around the fumes, buddy. Like, get over it. That stuff is not real. And he'd swear there's a ghost. All these people said there's a ghost in the church. And I was like, well, it's not the Holy Ghost, I can tell you that. Then a few years pass and no more ghost sightings or, you know, unusual experiences until Bethany and I were working on the old church building to rehab it into a youth center. We were just painting, and it was about 9:30 at night. One night, we decided to order a pizza, and it was just the two of us, and we got the pizza, and then there was a pop machine over in the main building where the ghost was, and nobody around, nobody in the parking lot. I walk in, I unlock the door, turn on a light, go in there to get my pop out of the pop machine. Is the organ playing? Oh my gosh, the organ's playing. I got out of there as fast as I could. I get over to the other building, and Bethany says, "You look like you've seen a ghost." I was like, "I don't think I've seen one. I heard one. He's playing the organ." Chuck was not lying. He's playing the organ. And so from that time on, I'm like, what do I do with this whole ghost thing? Because in our faith, we say ghosts aren't real, and they can't possibly be, because we believe, I might go out of order here, but we believe that once you die, your spirit goes somewhere. And it doesn't get trapped here, or it doesn't get stuck on earth. So what do we do with our faith, and what do we do with ghosts? And the title of the sermon is, What's Up with Ghosts? Are they real? So we're going to try to answer that question a little bit for you. 1 in 5 people claim to have seen a ghost. 48% of Americans believe in ghosts. And like 30 to 40% of Christians believe in ghosts. And these numbers have actually doubled since 2009. And since then, there's been those TV shows about paranormal activity and Ghostbusters. And or Ghostbusters, Ghosts, what? Adventures. Ghost Adventures. Yeah, you watch that stuff, don't you? I can tell. So what's happening is we're gaining an awareness of ghosts and paranormal activity through popular and social media, and we're becoming more comfortable with the topic that something else is going on out there, something I don't understand, something maybe I don't need to understand, I just need to know it's there. But what does the Bible really say about ghosts? Now, before we tackle just specifically what the Bible says, I wanted to present this to us one more time. We've done this several months ago, but this idea of the quadrilateral, I mean, it's kind of a big theological term, but John Wesley approached matters of faith with these four things. You got to look at it through the lens of Scripture. What does the Bible say about it? But not only that, what does our tradition say about it? What have we done for thousands of years that Christians have been talking about this? What does our tradition say? Reason, what about our logic, our heads say, what's our approach to it, how do we think through the problem of ghosts, and then finally, experience, because I would have told you in 2003 or so, Scripture says it's wrong, tradition, reason, experience, I've never experienced any of it, ghosts aren't real, and then bam, I heard the organ playing like my experience tells me otherwise. It's different now. So some of you may have had some experiences that have said, there's ghosts and I've seen them. And some of you might have experience say, you're full of baloney, Dave, and there's no such thing as that anyway. Some of you might believe in traditions, especially around Halloween. There's traditions that you kind of follow and observe in these things. Some of you might only look at what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. You know, that train of thinking. And then some of you might only consider what's logical, what's reasonable. I use my reason to think through these things. In fact, a couple weeks ago, as we were talking about this in our house, and I told the story about what happened at our last church, and Abby starts freaking out. She's like, oh, I'm starting to freak out. Don't talk about these things. And then Sarah says, I'm freaking out because you guys believe in ghosts. This is ridiculous. Always the more logical one, of course. So we individually probably tend to elevate one leg of the table more than the other in general. You just do. And probably culturally, we probably value experience over most of them anymore these days. Years ago, it was tradition. Before that, it was, reason. And then before that, it was experience, or scripture. Anyway, the Bible itself has tons of paranormal activity that goes on. Last week, we talked about the Trinity and why that's an unusual or a paranormal, unexplainable thing, and we tried to explain it using all those crazy things if you were here with the dry ice and whatnot. Today we're going to talk about a couple of paranormal things that happen in the Bible, but I kind of wanted to start with a baseline definition of what is a ghost. What's a ghost? The actual definition, an apparition of a dead person, which is believed to appear or become manifest to the living, typically as a nebulous image. Okay, that's a lot. But how about this? a disembodied spirit of a deceased human being, the disembodied spirit of a dead person, right? Okay, that's what we would say is a ghost. Can we agree? Okay, do this if you agree, and then do this if you don't agree. A ghost is typically thought of as the disembodied spirit of a human being. We usually think of them as haunting a house, right? Like they're trapped in a house, or I want to buy this house, but they say it's haunted, so I'm not buying it. Or we stayed at the Buxton Inn, and there's all these ghosts in there, right? You've heard the stories about it. But the Bible is very clear on this teaching, okay? Using Scripture alone, we would say, this does not happen. Christians would have to say, we do not believe in ghosts. There's no such things as disembodied spirits of dead human beings on earth because we don't get trapped here. When we die, our spirits go to one place or another immediately, all right? We would say heaven or hell. The Bible is pretty clear about paradise or Hades, okay? It's very clear what happens to it. However, there are a couple of documented cases in the Bible where the disembodied spirits of dead people came to visit live human beings. We'll talk about them in a minute. But here's what's consistent about those experiences that happened in the Bible. One is the people who came back were beloved by God. All right? They were tight with God. They were believing in God people. They weren't all believing in Jesus because some were before Jesus, but I'm sure they did after they died. Secondly, God had a special reason for allowing that to happen. All right, there was something that needed to be communicated. There was a reason for why this experience happened. And thirdly, humanity witnessed it, the few that were there to witness it, they witnessed it as a special revelation from God. It was a very unique circumstance. None of the times it occurs in the Bible was it an evil spirit or a scary thing. It was mysterious, yes, but it wasn't like it was an evil intent kind of thing like we hear of ghost stories now. Does that make sense? All right, so here's three of them. There was three. There might have been more. You can tell me if there's more, but there's three that I know of. Saul, this is 1 Samuel 28, Saul going to a medium to call up the disembodied spirit of Samuel, all right? And the point of the story was to show how far Saul had fallen, actually. And we're going to talk more about that later if we have time today. The second one that I know of was Jesus, and he's with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah come and visit Jesus. And the point of that story is to show that Jesus being elevated in his status, that he was and is the beloved Son of the Father, and that we ought to listen to him. That was the point of that one. And then there's this other one in the Bible that's there, but it's not really talked about much, and it's certainly not really in the Gospels. The other writers talk about it more. Jesus, when he died, but before he raised from the dead, he went somewhere, okay? And the epistle writers like Paul and Peter and some of the other ones later on in the New Testament write about that. They say he went to Hades, maybe went to heaven, but he had not ascended yet to heaven. So Jesus' body, when he came back to life, was not a disembodied spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He had a resurrected body. If you believe in the final resurrection, we'll all have a body like that someday too, and I can't wait for it because this one hurts. Several other scriptures talk about that same matter too, not as a matter of historical record, but more as a matter of theology. So there might be other instances of those kinds of occurrences in the Bible, but those are the ones that I know of. So I'd encourage you to look that up and think about those even more if you're interested in it. But here's what I want to conclude with. All right, disembodied spirits of dead human beings is not a common occurrence in the Bible. And when it does occur in the Bible, it is not evil. Okay? Because when people die, they go to heaven or they go to hell or Hades or paradise. And we might talk about that more later on in the series. But when we die, our spirits go somewhere. They don't stay here. But think about this. Okay, there, three times in the entire book of the whole Bible, are we talking about ghosts? Finger quote, ghosts, disembodied dead people, right? But yet, 94 times in Luke and Acts alone, the word ghost or spirit appears or is used. Never in reference to a disembodied spirit. Does that make sense? 94 times in just two books of the Bible, Luke and Acts, when only three times in the entire Bible are we talking about disembodied spirits. 82 of those times is talking about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. 12 of those times it's being referred to an evil spirit or a demonic spirit. Now, that was my count. I went through and I counted that, all right? You might come up with a different count. It'd be pretty close to 94. So, of the 94 times it's used, 12 times are about demons, okay, evil spirits. So I want to talk about that just a little bit. Lots of theories are out there about where demons came from, the most prevalent being that Lucifer was an archangel. He rebelled from God and was kicked out of heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him. He became Satan, and then his followers became demons. All right, that's sort of the most prevalent thing. There's scriptural understanding for that too. There's also some talk these days about interbreeding with Nephilim and things like that, and I think that's all just kind of crazy. To me, it doesn't matter how they came about. I don't think it matters how they came about. It matters that we know that they're real. Okay? It matters to us as believers in Jesus Christ to know that not only is there a good, positive spirit, but there's an evil one too. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that we can defeat the evil. So if you believe in the spiritual forces of God and His goodness, and if you believe in angels and all the wonderful things about the Holy Spirit, then we also have to believe in this other side as well. That there is an evil force out there, that there is demonic activity, that it's not, you may not personify it as Satan or the devil, but I think it's not a great leap to do that and personify it as Satan and Satan's minions as demons. And the role of demons is to do the bidding of their master, Satan. Right? I think that's fairly easy for us to understand. And the primary objective of the evil one, of Satan, is to keep believers of the truth of Jesus Christ from spreading good news. That's all. That's the primary objective. To keep Christians from either being Christians or making more Christians. I mean, as long as there's no more Christians, then the devil's done his job and he doesn't have any more work to do. The biggest tactic that the devil uses is deception, lies, deceiving. Revelation 12:9 calls Satan the deceiver of the whole world. So deception is the name of the game, making false things look true or making true things look false, and therefore taking Christians out of the game altogether. And according to some of my reading and research, demons can take on forms and roles, but they're limited to one being at one place at one time. They're not omnipresent or omniscient. They're stuck in one place at one time, but they can deceive by looking like other things. They can take on the personality of people. They have a memory and the ability to mimic, like maybe even playing the organ. Honestly. Now, are ghosts real? Sort of. Because the Bible does talk about some ghosts that came, disembodied spirits of dead people. But my best answer to are ghosts real And the answer I've thoroughly researched through prayer, reading of scripture, tradition, using my own reason and experience, I would say this. Ghosts, as we typically understand them, are not disembodied spirits, but rather the product of evil, demonic forces at work trying to deceive us. There's the big answer. It's the product of evil trying to deceive us. And think about it. The number of people who believe in ghosts have doubled since 2009. Has church attendance doubled since 2009? No. We've continued to decline and decline and decline and decline. What a great avenue for deception, isn't it? Let's make ghosts palatable for primetime TV. So at 9 o'clock at night, you can just flip on the TV and you can see these fun stories about ghosts when really all we're doing is inviting deception and evil right into our homes and our living rooms, right there where we can see it, making demonic activity palatable to us. 40% of Christians believe in ghosts, something that only happened 3 times in the Bible. That's a deception. It's a deception. And it's working because we buy right into the untruths, and when we buy into the untruth, we take ourselves out of the game. Being a deceived people, Satan doesn't have to worry about us anymore. It's like, I got him right in the palm of my hand. We welcome that demonic presence right into our homes. And that happens anytime we watch or read or listen to demonic activity in our media. It's like a tiny door opens up in your life, and this is going to sound harsh, but the deception, maybe the demonic activity can come walking right in and take up residency in your head and in your heart too. And the solution to that is don't open the door. Don't open that door. Demons are not just stuck in a house, all right? We talk about that. And if people speak of haunted houses and ghosts in them, people experience a ghost, but that's not found in the Bible anywhere. This is another little conundrum that we have. We say it's attached to a place. The ghost is in the place. We would now say that demon is in that place. But never is that found in the Bible that I'm aware of. In fact, demons are attached to a person. It's always a person in the Bible. Demons not just waiting for a priest to come and exorcise the demon out of the house. Possibility it could inhabit the human. So in the Bible, demons are attached with people, not places. And so if you were to tell me a ghost story, but Pastor Dave, I went to this house and I saw this thing, you know, blah, 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 tell me the story. I'll tell you the 2 questions that I have in my head. I'm jumping to the conclusion, one, that it's a demon that is trying to deceive you by looking like something else. And two, I want to know if that thing is attached to you or to some other person, but I'm probably not thinking it's attached to that place quite necessarily, although our experience tells us that they're attached to houses. You know what I'm saying? So we have to use scripture, reason, tradition, and experience to understand these things. I don't have a great answer for that one, but I'm just telling you it's probably not a disembodied spirit. Okay, we tracking together? So you might be wondering, why are we going through all this? Why should we talk about this stuff? I figure there's probably 3 camps of people. There's probably some of you out there like so fascinated by this stuff, like, this is awesome. I really love talking about these things, and this is great. And then there's probably other people who are really scared and like would really wish they hadn't shown up today. You know, there might be some scared folk out there. And then there's some others that might think, this is stupid. Why would we waste valuable worship time on this kind of nonsense? This is just dumb. We get to worship 1 hour a week, and we're talking about ghosts? Seriously? So to the person who's really fascinated by this stuff, I would tell you, don't trifle with it. Okay, this isn't a matter to mess with. Take it seriously, all right? This isn't a joking matter. be informed that this is serious business. To the person who's scared, I want you to be informed because you don't need to be afraid. If you believe in Jesus Christ, I'll tell you this, the demons are more afraid of you than you should be of them. Because Jesus has the power to exorcise any demon in your life. To the one who thinks this is stupid, I just say, look at our culture and see where we are. 48% of Americans believe in this stuff. 40% of Christians do too. Let's know what we're dealing with here and be informed by it as well. People are messing around with these things and open the doors to the spiritual realm without knowing what's going on. I'd say to you, stop opening the doors. Don't open the doors to these things. Have you ever played with a Ouija board? Anybody done that? I've always been too scared to do it because my mom told me not to. I'll tell you that, don't do it because your pastor's telling you not to, all right? Don't do it. It's opening a doorway into the spiritual realm, and that's where deception can occur. You're just opening the doorway to be deceived into something. And I've heard stories about Ouija boards and the thing answering you and freaking you out and things like that. It wasn't grandma talking to you, okay? It wasn't an old, you know, aunt or something. That wasn't that. So the passage I've selected for us, and that's the longest introduction ever to a sermon, but and this will be short, I promise. This shows us how bad it is to open the doorways in the spiritual realm and try to conjure up spirits. This is 1 Samuel 28. We're going to talk about Saul conjuring up the spirit of Samuel. A little bit of background. King Saul, first king of Israel, nearing the end of his tenure as king, and he's going nuts in his head, all right? He's no longer under God's blessing. God's spirit has left him, it says. He's fallen very far away from God. Over the course of his lifetime as king, he did some wonderful things. He had kicked out all the witches and the mediums and he'd kicked out almost all of those people out of Israel so that they could focus on the one true God. But at this point in his tenure as king, his heart has gotten the best of him and he's come into trouble. Samuel was his prophet during most of the time that he was king. However, Samuel had died at this point. And Saul, who normally hated Samuel because Samuel would tell him things that he didn't want to hear, you know, like, hey, come back to God. Oh, no, I'm fine. You know, he was a little bit lost without Samuel being there. So Saul tried over and over to hear from God because the Philistines were about to attack them and they were about to come in and take over, you know, defeat their army. But over and over, Saul had no luck hearing from God. And so Philistines are at the doorstep, about to fight and conquer the Hebrews, and Saul has no confidence in himself to do what he knows he needs to do, which is go fight. So he did what everybody would do in this circumstance. He seeks out a witch. He goes to a medium. And so here's the story. Let's start in verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there's a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And when they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine for me a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name you. And the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. Now he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? Now she was afraid to practice her trade, right? Because all the other ones got kicked out. She was like, Saul's going to come in and find out about this and I'm going to be dead. Why are you trapping me? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. I want to pause here for a moment, because she cried out when she saw Samuel, because she was scared when she saw Samuel. I think she wasn't used to this thing actually working. She'd been faking everybody else, but this time it worked, and she was scared. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." So nobody really knows how she figured out it was Saul, but suddenly she just knew, wait, this guy who asked me to bring up the spirit is actually King Saul, and King Saul is the one who kicked out all the people who are like me, right? The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, we'll talk about what he says here in a second, but this is how we know it's real, because Samuel talks directly to Saul and doesn't use the medium now. All those shows you see on TV, what happens? You have to trust the person who's the medium to understand if they're actually talking to the dead person, right? There's room for deception there. A lot of room for deception. Saul gets to talk directly to the deceased Samuel. Here we go. "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" I think Samuel was a little annoyed. "Yeah, I was in paradise. Come on. Why are you bringing me up out of there?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me." You know, they're going to die. "The Lord shall give the army of the Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." So, and the story goes on. Saul's so filled with fear that he collapses, partly because he hadn't eaten in a long time. And Saul and his servants convince Saul to stay. The woman prepares him some food and before they went away. So that's how it finishes. No one really knows why Saul needed to find Samuel. He just had to find Samuel. I mean, the Philistines were knocking on the door to fight. There's only one thing you could do. You go fight. That was the answer. Go fight. I think what he really wanted was to know how the fight was going to turn out. And it turns out poorly, because Samuel gave Saul more bad news that he had always done when he was alive. They would be defeated, Saul and his sons would die, and of course that's what happened. Now this story is not a story to say, it's okay to summon dead spirits. It's biblical. No, it is biblical, yes. But the story is to tell us how far Saul had fallen away from God. It's a story showing us there's a thin space between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. The spiritual world is real. It's there. It's a story illustrating that while we can mess with the spiritual realm, we shouldn't. Even the medium herself was scared when it actually worked. Here's why we shouldn't mess with it. There's too much potential for deception. The great deceiver is good at his job. He is waiting to deceive you. Do you want to hear deceived grandma's voice one more time? You pull up a Ouija board. Don't do it. Don't go see a medium to deal with some issue from the past. It's opening the door to deception. Besides, if your grandma was a believer, she'd be really annoyed with you anyway. Why are you disturbing me? We must not go through life deceived. Rather, we must walk in knowledge, confident in who we are as adopted children of God. And in that confidence, then we have power to rebuke these forces of evil and deception. rather than opening the door to them in your life, rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ. Rebuke them in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that every challenge that you face is a demon sent from Satan. I don't think every temptation that's right in front of you is a demon sent from Satan. I don't think it works that way. I don't even think every addiction that we have is a demon sent from Satan. But don't discount the power of deception in your life. So I ask you now, what are you being deceived by? What's the deception for you? Is it a real ghost? Is there a ghost? Something you've seen in your house or in your neighbor's house? Is something unexplainable? There's a real ghost there. And perhaps you're deceived by what it is. Maybe it's a lack of trust that God would actually provide for you as you navigate through a circumstance. Being deceived that I can't really trust God on this particular issue. I need to take care of it on my own or with the help of others. That's a deception. Maybe it's being scared to actually be free, truly broken from the addictions that you face. It's a new life on the other side of that. We have to trust God in it. Is it the lies that you're told continually over and over in your head? The forces of evil are always trying to deceive us, seeking out ways individually that would work just for you to take you out of the game so that you would think that I'm not worthy of being a part of God's love and God's family. Break free from those deceptions. Don't allow room in your heart to be deceived. Be free from the deceptions and don't allow it space in your life. Don't even open the doors to those things. I leave you with this verse, Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You have the power to defeat it in your life. You believe in Jesus Christ. It's already there. It lives right within you. Don't be casual with these things. Be respectful. Don't be afraid of them. Be informed. Don't be scared. Be empowered. And so when somebody tells you a ghost story, you'll know better what you're dealing with, and you can have the power to rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. God, thank you for stories like this with Samuel and Saul. It's confusing to us. We don't understand it necessarily. It's a paranormal activity. But God, give us the strength and courage to not be deceived by the spiritual forces of the world, by the deception that we experience because of the evil that's so prevalent around us and maybe even in us. God, we rebuke those spiritual forces. We stand with strength and confidence in the Holy Spirit under the power of God to drive out any spiritual wickedness, any demons, any forces of evil that beset against us in our lives, in our homes, in our town. We ask, Lord, that you drive them out, especially the demon of addiction. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. Break us free. Break us free from those chains. May we be free in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.